Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad to be here this morning that we can open the Bible together. It's our only hope, the Word of God working in us and through us, because in the world there is nothing but deception. The powers of Antichrist have risen up. And if you feel, or if you have felt, a heaviness recently, it's because there's something very, very horrible that is going to happen in the world. It could happen at any time. I just feel it coming. And when you pray and when you're trying to do something for God and reach out to Him, and the Lord is using you and working with you, He will lay burdens on you sometimes, and there are spiritual battles to be fought. If you've never fought the devil, then you've never really known victory. Our victory is in the name of the Lord, and sometimes we go through some severe struggles and battles. I think back to Martin Luther, who did a lot of good things, by the way, and how when he was translating the Bible into German, and of course he used the original texts, and they brought him all kinds of different versions and things, you know, different manuscripts, and he pushed them, he threw them off the table. He said, these are no good, these are worthless. And so he went into the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus, and from there he translated into German. While he was doing it, Satan himself appeared to him to resist him. But he went ahead and did it. And I'll tell you what, sometimes you may not know what's going on, what's happening to you, but you've locked horns with the devil, as it were. You're fighting him directly. And this is something that we need to know, because we need to know we can have victory over it. So we are opening now to Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to see something here, I believe, that should mean a lot to us in our battles. I'm going to begin reading today at verse 22, but before I attempt this, knowing full well that without Him I can do nothing and I have no power to deliver this word without Him, I have no ability of my own. In fact, I'm really not a very good speaker, and with the minimal intelligence I have, I can't figure things out anyway. So we need the Lord. We need Him to help us. And you don't have ears to hear except that He give you ears to hear. And I am not able to speak unless He gives me the ability to speak, and I trust in Him alone. Shall we call upon Him together? Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we humbly beseech Thee, O God, knowing that Thou art the living God. We beseech Thee, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, minds and hearts that would perceive and understand, that we might receive Thy word and be strengthened thereby. For we know great evil is coming upon this world. We know the powers of Antichrist are rising up everywhere. We know deception is everywhere, and that the religions of this world have opened their doors to the powers of Satan. But, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us now to open our hearts unto Thee, that Thou wouldst drive from here every evil spirit, every ungodly force of darkness, every hindering power. O Lord, let all of these things of Satan be driven away. Let him have no dominion or power to come in and interfere in any way. But I pray, O Lord, that Thy truth would prevail, that through the power of Thy saving name, Thou wouldst give us victory in our innermost being, and help us to respond, O Lord, with our lives lived as a glory unto Thee. Keep us, O Lord, in the way everlasting. Let Thy word have the preeminence, O Lord. Let it be effectual, working within us, transforming us, O Lord, and giving us the victory over the darkness of this present world. Guide us and direct us, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and let Satan be gone. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You see, I believe we must actively oppose the devil, because if you don't, you're cooperating with him. There is no middle ground, you see. We have to fight the powers of darkness. We have to love the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. And of course, we live in a time of a great sellout, because the religions of this world And I'm talking about every one of them. Every one of them. Every organized church has already been given over to the powers of Antichrist. There are people in these churches that are floundering and don't know what to do. They walk out because they see the abominations coming in. They see the witchcraft coming in, the new age, the all the different yoga practices, and all these things that are not questionable. They're evil. There's no question about it. They're absolutely evil. And yet people in their blindness fail to see what Satan is doing. And very, very soon you will see people by the millions taking the mark of the beast, accepting Satan's plan. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And that bothers me today. Jesus said it way back there, nearly 2,000 years ago, him you will receive. And I see the world with open arms receiving the deceptions, the lies, the deceits, the temptations of the Antichrist. And it will not be long until such horrible things come upon this world that the only way you can bear them is by the Spirit of Almighty God. The people of God will be solidified by his power as they were when they dwelt in the land of Egypt. They were in that land of Egypt, but they were not of it. They were in servitude there, in slavery, in bondage, but they were not of it. And all during those 400 years, the Almighty God looked upon them and had a plan for them. And they endured unto that day when the Lord brought them out. And we're going to begin today, and if you're wondering if I seem a little bit peculiar today, I don't know, I guess I always am, just in different ways. But I'm working on almost no sleep right now because I was fighting all night. And it's something I can't describe to you because it's a battle that's very much a personal battle. Except, of course, the Lord being with me, but I'm saying between me and the enemy. And it's because of things that are coming. I can see it. I know it. And that's why if I seem a little bit unusual in a different sort of way, that's the explanation for it. I do know that in the midst of all of this heavy fighting and battling, that the Lord gave me a message and brought me through that, so that I could bring this to you. And you see, every time that we yield to God, we will find victory. We don't play church. We don't come here to put our time in. This is a place where battles are fought and won in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very serious because we are continually fighting in the Spirit. And that's good because as long as you are fighting, it means you haven't surrendered. If the battle is raging, it means it's not over. And victory is assured. Now, in verse 22 of Numbers 6, the Lord told Moses something. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, as a result of that blessing, verse 27 says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Praise the Lord. No wonder when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, and the evil king Balak hired Balaam to go and curse Israel. And he went out to do it, and he couldn't. No matter how hard he tried. In fact, at one point, he was riding on that donkey and the beast spoke to him. slammed him against one wall and then the other. And so he hit the donkey and he said, "Why did you strike me? Why did you hit me?" You know, God can speak through a donkey. Amen. And so he went out to try to curse Israel. He tried and he tried. And finally, when he ended up blessing them, he ended up doing the opposite of what he intended to do and was hired to do and suborned to do. And so when he was questioned on it, he finally told the evil king Balak, "How can I curse what God has blessed? It can't be done." The people that are called of God and called by His name cannot be cursed. Cannot be in bondage. Cannot be in servitude. You know, it's amazing how in the land of Egypt, how they were among all of the idolatrous people. They had no control, no say in anything. It seemed like a hopeless situation. And they builded and they worked and they built the cities of Egypt and no doubt the pyramids as well, at least some of them, as far as we can tell. And it was servitude, hard labor, bondage, and slavery. And so finally they cried out to God. I wonder sometimes if our generation doesn't have it too easy. Because when it's too easy, people forget God. When they can enjoy the pleasures of the flesh, then they don't think about the spirit or that they even have one. But the people of Israel in Egypt cried out. And when God called Moses in the backside of that desert from that burning bush, he sent him into that land and right up to Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Being a type of Christ in the Old Testament, a type and a shadow of the one who would come and break the power of Satan and release his people. For you see, you have been let go. Amen. By the hand of God, he took you out of the bondage of the sin and the darkness of this world. But in Egypt, while they were there, and God began to manifest his wrath because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and all the plagues began to happen. Isn't it amazing how the people of God were always protected? The Lord had a destiny for them. He had predestinated them to a promised land. They would get there. But how do you get from here to there? When you're in the bondage and slavery of a one world government, how would you ever break free? And so God began to send the plagues upon Egypt. You know, you get to that ninth plague, darkness filled the land, a thick darkness, a darkness that could be felt. Not just the perception of the lack of light with your eyes, but you could feel it with every nerve and fiber of your body. Thick, black, darkness. And yet the people of Israel and the land of Goshen had light in their dwellings. It didn't say there was light all over the place where they were, but in their dwellings. How could this be? It was the hand of Almighty God. Jesus is the light of the world. You know, we're going to call this message this morning the countenance of God. The word countenance meaning the face. The countenance of God. And so they had light in their dwellings. And when it came time for the tenth plague, and the angel of death had smitten the firstborn of everything in the land of Egypt, where the blood was applied, there was life. Where the blood was applied, there was deliverance. And so by the command of God, the Passover was instituted, and their obedience to the blood brought them the security and the safety of that promise of God. And they were secure in their dwellings. But there was a great cry in Egypt, a great lament, a great wailing in the night because of the angel of death. But they were safe in the promise of God. I don't know how you feel about where you live and this present world, but what is coming upon this world? Satan raising up all of his power in these last days. And folks, it's on the horizon, which is an interesting word in itself. It comes from, if you trace the etymology of it way back, it comes from Horus rising, horizon. Horus being one of the gods of the Egyptians, the son of the sun god, Amun-Ra. But that's built into our vocabulary. It's just full of acrostics and all kinds of things that interwoven into the vocabulary of God and goddess worship. But anyway, in the land of Egypt, they were able to get to the promise of God through the power of the blood, and the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand, and he took them to the Red Sea. You see, the Lord delights in impossibilities, because nothing is impossible for him. And impossibilities test our faith. When we see no way, we know the one who is able to make a way where there is no way. Nothing is too hard for God. The Lord is never in a quandary. He's never distressed about anything. He never has to wonder what he's going to do, because he already knows what he's going to do, because he already did it in his own mind. Can we fathom and understand one who is so great that he knows the end from the beginning? And because of his foreknowledge, he makes determinations long before events ever happen. Because he knows every word you would ever speak, every act you would ever do, everything about you. As David said in the Psalms, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. That he knows the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is our God. And the fact that he could behold all of that in sinful man and still bring forth love and compassion and mercy and grace is also beyond our comprehension. And though we go through trials and tests and many difficult things, yet we know he is faithful, because he always has been, and that's his very nature. And his mercy is always there upon them that fear him. And so you see, when we look around, we understand how Satan has worked. And there is very little fear of the Lord anymore. Very little. But the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Brought them across the Red Sea. He opened it up for them. The blast of his nostrils, as David said in the Psalms. Can you imagine how much water had to be rolled back for over 1 million people to walk across? It isn't one of these little, you know, side by side, two by two things. This was a massive move of God. This was a sovereign move of God. And so they went across, and of course the complete army, the whole army of the Egyptians, the elite forces, they all went after them. And they heard the pounding of the hoofs and the wheels of the chariots coming after them before the sea had opened up. And of course, they began to cry out. They'd been better off staying in slavery than to be killed out here by the Red Sea. And Moses then said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And lifting his hands, even as the hands of our Savior were lifted up, the water opened. And the people who didn't think they could, did it. And the Egyptians who thought they could, couldn't. It's one of the great mysteries of the Word of God, you might say. Here you have the people of Israel saying, "We can't do it, we can't do it, we're lost, we can't do it." And God brought them across. They didn't think they could go through the Red Sea. But the Egyptians essayed to do it. We can do it. Down they went, and in came the water. And God brought his people into a wilderness. They were now a displaced people, a people with no country, a people that had nothing but the promise of God, and to have the promise of God is everything. But they had no certain dwelling place. They had no country. They had no land. They had no homes to go to. And so they lived in tents in the wilderness. And they moved according to the direction and the leading of the Spirit of God. And I wonder sometimes about some of these people that lived out there in the wilderness, in the mountaintops and on the slopes and so forth, as they watched these people make their way through the wilderness. Oh, they had heard about them. News does travel, even without televisions and radios. The latest camel news, you know, somebody rides in. The word does get around. And what a peculiar people. Well, the Lord did say that through Peter, didn't he? For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so, what a peculiar looking people, because the Bible says that in front of this mass of people, over a million people, because there was a mixed multitude, and they proved to be a problem, but they traveled, fellow travelers, right? Came with them. But as they moved through the wilderness, there in front of them during the day was a pillar of cloud leading them, and they followed the cloud. And then at night, and I don't know at what point in twilight that darkness actually took over, but when it did, the cloud burst into flames and was a pillar of fire. So you could be in your tent and tell your children, look, over there, that's the Lord. Huh? He's leading us. We must always follow him. Always follow the leading of the Spirit of God. Always follow that we were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, water and spirit, and led through the Red Sea into this wilderness. But we must always follow that cloud and that fire. And then, of course, it must have looked very peculiar because behind them, there was a flinty rock. And the Bible says water came out of that rock. It was impossible, but it did. Furthermore, they didn't carry it. They didn't pull it. The Bible says that rock followed them. And that rock was Christ. The source of water, the source of life. So here are these people moving through the desert. And I just wonder about these spectators that did see them, because there were some. They watched them. They charted their progress, as it were, didn't know where they were going either. And so, as they moved through, here they are with this pillar of cloud and fire, and behind them, this rock just rolling by itself with water squirting out all over. Now, that's a peculiar people. Now, that's just abnormal. That's a little strange. And so, these people were known to be not just regular people, but there was something they had. There was some place they were going. There was some purpose, and they had to try and second guess them. They were afraid of them. Why? Not because of their appearance, not because they were mighty and strong, but because they knew there was a power with them that none could resist. And when they called upon the Lord, he was there. And when Moses lifted his hands, they prevailed in battle. But you know, as they moved through the wilderness, the Lord stopped them at one point, and he said, Moses, I want you to tell Aaron, this is how you're going to bless my people. And before they ever pull up stakes and break camp and begin to move, of course, that cloud would gently begin to move. Otherwise, it'd stand absolutely still. When a cloud moves, you move. If it's at night, when that pillar of fire moves, you move. You break camp, you start going. And God gave this blessing that before they ever took one step forward in breaking camp, the blessing would always be there. And Aaron would stand up and cry out, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And God said, when you do that, there will be the application of my name. When you do that, I will bless them. I will put my name upon them. And when that pillar of fire stopped, and when that cloud stopped, they stopped. And when they stopped, Aaron would get up again and give the blessing. And the same thing would happen, and they would pitch their tents and be secure in the power and the authority of the name of Almighty God. You see, these people didn't know what the face of God was. And yet, by promise and by faith, from what Aaron was saying and what God had told Moses, the face of God would look upon them and give them peace. They couldn't perceive that. They couldn't see God. No man hath seen God at any time. But what's the rest of the verse? The only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. Now, they were at Mount Sinai. And there they were afraid to even look up. For there on the top of that mountain, the fire of God burned and the smoke rose up. And the smoke covered the top of the mountain. You know, to this day, the geologists can't figure out, these geologists, petrologists, and so forth, that have examined the top of Mount Sinai, they can't understand why those rocks are charred and melted and burned so strangely, like some great, and it's not a volcano. It's not magmatic, neither is it tectonic. It is, for some reason, something up there melted and burned and charred a whole bunch of that rock on the top of Sinai. But they would never want to admit that God had been there. No, they couldn't do that. They've got to come up with another explanation. It wouldn't surprise me if they said a flying saucer came down or something. But I know why it's charred and melted and ripped apart up there. I know why. Because God was there. Because the fire of God was there. Because the smoke rising up was there. Because there God gave His law. A law that I can venture to say, according to the Word of God, not one person has ever kept to the satisfaction of God other than Jesus Christ. Try as they would. The Bible says if you keep the whole law and fail even in one point, you read it in the book of James, you're guilty of all. You've broken it all. The law is broken. And man, try as he would, and he was commanded to keep it, because that command would be received one day by one who did. It was not an exercise in futility. For you see, God knew that His only begotten Son would keep it. The one who gave it on the top of Sinai would one day come down from Sinai, in fact, come down from heaven. The perfect giver of the law would be the keeper of the law. And everything Jesus did was in accordance with that law. He kept it perfectly. The feast days, the ordinances, everything. There was no violation of any kind in Jesus Christ. He kept it absolutely, perfectly. And so we look at this blessing and we look at the people of Israel, and they were told that the countenance of God, the face of God, would shine upon them. How would they ever see that? How would they ever experience such a thing? They had to accept by faith that God was looking upon them with favor and with blessing. And of course, when they found that manna out there in the ground, what a blessing it was. That was bread from heaven. A miracle of God. When they would prevail in battle, when their clothes and shoes didn't wear out, I don't know if you've got any 40-year-old t-shirts. I think mine are all thrown away. What a miracle that the clothes never wore out. The shoes never wore out. They were always taken care of. They always had the water and the manna from heaven. It was always there. Because God was smiling upon them with His favor. He's always done that for His people. And so here you have this amazing blessing, calling for the countenance of God to be lifted up upon His people. Let's turn over in our Bibles with that thought in mind, and the blessing of His name that comes through it, to Isaiah chapter 43. Hallelujah. Isaiah the 43rd chapter, beginning with the first verse, says, "But now Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Isn't it amazing when God says fear not, how fear just leaves? Well, it has to. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Praise the Lord. You know, a year and a half ago, we had a lightning strike in our house, and we were gone at the time. Our children were home, and the upstairs, in fact, later on, we found boxes of books that I had stored, all, you know, the boxes all charred but never caught fire. We found things all, there was a fire that burned for over 4 hours and never moved. Stayed in one spot. The firemen couldn't figure it out. It never moved. It had reached up through the floor, the ceiling into the floor of the attic, and started burning, didn't burn one book. Just the boxes stayed put, just didn't. You know, I wonder why that would be, huh? We ended up getting a whole new upstairs, and everything was paid for and covered. The Lord blessed us through it. It actually turned out to be a great blessing. But that flame didn't kindle on that house. It stayed in one little spot. It didn't go through and ignite everything like it should have. You know, these older houses, they're dry, a lot of wood to burn, but it didn't. And I think that's rather remarkable, and I give God the glory for it. That was His hand preserving us and helping us. He said, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Who was it that ultimately called his people together? You see, he's speaking ahead. He's looking forward. And Jesus, from the cross, called his people. If the Son of Man be lifted up, he shall draw all men unto him. From every direction, those that God would call, those that he would select, because he is the Savior. He is the one who calls. Man doesn't choose God. God chooses those whom he will save. And that's consistent all the way through the Scripture. And so he's calling. He's talking about all those held in bondage. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. What's he doing? He's speaking to those evil spirits that are holding his people. Give them up. Let my people go. Those held in bondage in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west. Give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. No wonder the Bible says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, that the Lord would stretch forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people through Jesus Christ. The remnant of Israel and all of the Gentiles, people that were not of Israel but now are, were all called unto Jesus Christ. unto that covenant wherewith he was able to forgive them and apply his name upon them, lifting up his countenance in blessing. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Notice the emphasis here. Blind, but they have eyes. Did you know every one of us had blind soul eyes we couldn't see? And you look at like blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who cried out when he heard Jesus was coming down the road. The healer was coming down the road. And he cried out, and they tried to shut him up. And the more they tried to shut him up, the more he cried out. And Jesus came and healed him. And you stop and you think about that. This man who had never seen. And Jesus walked up to him and said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Now that's really something when God approaches a man and says, "What would you like me to do for you?" Oh, that I would receive my sight. And there he received his sight. And as he opened the lids of his eyes, and for the first time saw the one who healed him. This was the face. This was the countenance of Almighty God. The first thing he saw were those compassionate eyes and that face that the world esteemed to be ugly. For there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. People disregarded him. Some would have said he was even ugly. Nothing to look at is what the Bible says. But that blind man looked into the very face of God. This was the one who was on Sinai and now was inside of a human body, came down to be one of us. This is the giver, the only perfect giver of the law and the only perfect keeper of the law at the same time. And in the form of man, Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there shall be no end to establish it. You see, this is the one. And that blind man with his sight restored looked upon the very countenance of God, the Son of God. And in those eyes he saw that there was lifted up for him a blessing. Oh, for a faith that would not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that would not tremble on the brink of poverty and woe. Amen. A faith that shines more bright and clear beneath the chastening rod, that in the hour of grief and pain can lean upon its God. We need to learn to look in faith and see the countenance of God and the blessing that was purchased for us and the application of his name that abides upon us. You see, these are dark and treacherous days, days of great deception, days when an image of the beast is being raised up. You know, you look over there at Iraq, and we've been studying Daniel on Wednesday nights, and you look at that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The top of it was gold, then came the silver portion, and then bronze, and then, of course, the iron. And then the feet, the toes, the feet, part iron, part clay. No stability there, really. Once the rock hits it, it'll come down. It's still standing. Spiritually, it's still there. Did you know that? It's not in a plain of Dura anymore. And those amazing dimensions and all the sixes in it. But it stood there in the plain of Dura, and it's now standing spiritually because all the religion of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome are still going on. And where are we fighting this great war of the end time? It started in the land of Iraq, which is Babylonia, the ancient empire of Babylon. In fact, where that we are right now in the plain of Dura, fighting a battle. Not only that, but Iran, which is Medo-Persia, is building nuclear weapons. In fact, they have a missile they call the anti-ship missile. It's a little nuclear thing. It goes in, it'll take out an entire aircraft carrier, one hit, boom, mushroom cloud, and it's gone. They already have those. And they are building linear nuclear accelerators, their breeder reactors and so forth, changing U-238 into U-235. They are extracting all of these things and building nuclear weapons. And last Sunday morning, when they finished their meetings, they announced to the world, we will continue and accelerate building nuclear weapons. And then they cried out, all of these statesmen of Iran, Medo-Persia, cried out, death to America! You know why? Because, and I say this with all the due respect I can muster, that lame-brained president that we have plans to attack them next. And you're going to have nuclear war because there is a man who is being driven by the Antichrist, who holds the Oval Office position there. And by the way, did anybody happen to see a picture of his victory salute? How anybody, of course he's a lame duck now, how anybody can be so brazen as to lift his right hand and extend his middle finger and say just a little one-finger victory salute. This man is no Christian, folks. People are so deceived, they think anything that barks is a dog. Not everything that barks is a dog. Look at the seals. Huh? Not everything that barks is a dog. Just because somebody can quote the first line of Amazing Grace or say a few Christian-sounding words, all these ministers, do you realize how many ministers are in the pulpits that are completely void of discernment? They're there because it's a job. They went through a seminary, almost said it, cemetery. They went through a seminary. They went down the conveyor belt, off the line, into the basket. They shuffle them off to a pulpit somewhere. It's a job for them. And there they are, walking lockstep with the Antichrist. They don't pray except out of a book in front of people. They have no walk with God. Anything that comes along, they'll fall for it. Some new version of the Bible. Oh, isn't this sweet? Huh? Now it's in our common English. If you can't learn the real English that the Bible's written in, then there isn't much hope for you. The King James is not difficult to understand at all. As a matter of fact, it is the very epitome of the apex of the English language. And the way our society is today, they want this Good News for Modern Man or the NASB, NIV, non-inspired version, NIV, published by Rupert Murdoch, who publishes all the hardcore porno. He's going to publish a Bible for use in the churches. Oh, the Baptists love it. Huh? Assemblies of God, Pentecostals, other fundamentalists. What's going on? Reformed churches? You know, there used to be a time in this country we had these people called Protestants. Right? They protested against the Pope of Rome. And of course, all of his army, the Jesuits, these vile Jesuits that are at work, to completely discredit everything that is true. And they have their own general of the order. Watch sometimes, you look through some of this literature, you see a little lamp or some little thing, and you'll see the words ad majorem de gloriam. If you see that, it's Jesuit. That is their slogan. That's their little password in Latin. They have their general of the order called the Black Pope, who is at work. And they want to Catholicize everything. The Knights of Columbus work in conjunction with them. Especially when you get to the fourth degree Bishop's Honor Guard, you begin to understand at that point, they begin to tell you what your mission and purpose is. But there was a time we had Protestants that actually protested against something. But they don't protest. And when you take the word Protestant and take protest out of it, all that's left is ant. So you have all these little ants scurrying around in little religions and nobody protesting anything. Right? They're like ants at an Antichrist picnic. They have no, they're just, they're, in fact, they're annoying. They're bothersome. What is going on in our world today? Well, the Antichrist has risen up. But look at this thing. Here we are over in Iraq. We're getting ready to take on full force, take on Fallujah. Take that word apart, Fallujah. Defiance of God. Our president is in defiance of God. Did you ever see those salutes? Him, Kerry did it too. Huh? Clenched fist. Or he seems to like this one. All you need is Goebbels over there saying, Sieg! And everybody else, Heil! Sieg! Heil! Maybe he'll grow a schnurrbart. I got a letter from a woman who grew up in Germany as the Nazis were coming into power. She lived there in 1934, and she watched the rise of Hitler, and she said, it's happening here. It's just like it was. When power is seized, did you know John Kerry won the election? He actually won it. Do you know how, you know, do you ever notice before an election they'll call everybody? And they'll do research and they'll have Gallup polls and all these other polls and they want to find out, who are you going to vote for? Who are you going to vote for? And then they find all these big pockets of people that they did the demographics on it and they chart it all out. Okay, now over in this sector, we got a heavy, heavy Kerry percentage. Over here, we have a heavy Bush. Okay, so then people show up the polls, and they're turning them away. Well, here's my ID. I'm registered. You can't vote. Putting out information that if you ever got a traffic ticket, you can't vote. People believe, well, I guess I can't then. Turning people away. The whole thing is rigged, and I didn't want Kerry. We'd be in real trouble. Of course, we're in real trouble now. You know, I mean, you put one on one side, one on the other side, the balance, they balance. It's evil. In different ways. And now they said that when George Bush picks the new Supreme Court justices, that he's already said, and I heard this on regular network news, he is going to pick justices that will not do away with abortion, but will just control it, such as partial birth and certain procedures. But Bush has made it clear. He says, yes, I'm pro-life. He says, but I'm not going to make an attempt to pick justices that will do away with abortion entirely. He's not pro-life. He is a liar. He is a charlatan. He is a hypocrite. Did you know there's such a thing as a hypocrite in the world? You know they're hypocrites? Huh? You know, you can stand up and talk a good piece and try to look, wear that suit and tie and, oh, yeah, but behind the scenes, all the inconsistencies. This man is so full. He is such a warmonger, folks. And some would say, well, you're being political. Not really. I'm against the whole show. I'm not for one and against the other. I'm against them all. God has given this nation over to Antichrist forces. Watch it happen. It's going to fulfill prophecy. This was foretold long ago. But anyway, to finish that thought, so you have Iran, Medo-Persia, becoming active. What's going on? Is this not the image of Nebuchadnezzar? Is this not the image of the beast mentioned in Revelation chapter 13? And people falling for it and going along with it? Watch. The next one, the next medal was what? It was bronze representing Greece. What's happening in Greece? They just had this big Olympics there, and now they are rebuilding all the ancient temples that have stood there in ruins for thousands of years, and now they're rebuilding them for use. What happened in Rome? Rome was the other part of that image of Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't it interesting that on the 29th of October, in Rome, the European Union, the members of it, 29 of them on the 29th, forming 11s, signed the European Constitution, officially bringing about the United States of Europe. Is prophecy being fulfilled? There you have activity in Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But be of good cheer, because the one that is smiling upon his people through all the darkness and adversity is coming again. He will smite this image. He will bring it down. They can never quite get it. They'll never finish it. Some people ask me sometimes, what do you think of our military? I think we should bring them home. Let them protect our country. I think we should reinstate the Monroe Doctrine. Stay out of our hemisphere, we'll stay out of yours. But you never have a one-world government that way, would you? Well, that's just an opinion of mine. And like I say, I know those things are not going to happen. I'm just throwing it out for your consideration and thought so that you can see a little better what is going on and why these things are happening. But the Word of God is clear, and it is concise, and it is succinct, and it tells us in no uncertain terms that this will continue on. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, until the day when the rock that is cut without hands smites the feet of this image, and all that Satan has built up for all these years, including what he is now building, will come crashing down, and all will be destroyed. The wind will blow it away. It won't be there anymore. It'll be gone. All the things that tormented you, that troubled you, that caused you such distress and grief will be gone. And the countenance of the Savior will appear. It's already there. I know that. Let me read a few more verses and I'll explain why this is so wondrous and so great. And so the Lord said in verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And what makes us witnesses as Christians? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Remember? Did you ever read that in the book of Acts? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Sounds to me like one way. I have declared and have saved. Now he's saying it before he did it. Because he lives as the I am. Everything is present tense with God. With us, there's a past, maybe a future. But with God, it's always I am. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. Now think about that language there. Before the day was, I am he. It looks like the tense is off. We're talking about time in relation to eternity. God's out there in eternity looking at the whole timeline all at the same time. He sees your life from the day that you first cried when you got slapped on your bottom, if you did, until the last breath you take. He knows every event. Before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. And Jesus said, we are in his hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You see how clearly he identifies himself? No ambiguity there. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. That's what God thinks of the military. And the time is coming when they will be extinct. Now you got to understand, it's one thing to have people rising up in defense of something. But to go off to foreign wars and start hammering people and killing twice as many civilians as you do military people and seize the wealth and seize the oil and seize this and seize that. Folks, this is pure Antichrist activity. The war in Iraq is Antichrist. It's all a part of what's going to happen as the Antichrist rises up. The only way I know to support our military is to bring them home. Bring them home. They don't need to be over there getting slaughtered. Those Iraqi people have been fighting among themselves for thousands of years. They're not going to quit for George W. Bush. And that man has no plan to end it. In fact, Cheney said, just think, if Cheney died, Bush would actually be president. But Cheney said that this will go on. He said this could easily go on for 50 years. Are you ready for that? Furthermore, he likes that number 50. He said they have plans to attack 50 more countries. With what? And remember this, and I hope people will hold him to it. George W. stood up and he said, as long as I am president, there will be no draft, no military draft. Remember Franklin D. Roosevelt, FDR, got up in front of the people. The war in Europe had already started. What did he say? I say again and again and again that I will never send our boys to fight on foreign soil. He'd already dispatched them when he said it. What are promises to such charlatans? When FDR became president, there was Stalin in Russia. The Russian people were growing more and more restive. They were rising up. They were going to throw out communism, throw out Stalin. And FDR got up, and the first thing he did as president, the first official act, was to recognize the communist government in Russia, firmly seating it in position. And of course, he had his fireside chats, which were coded messages to his other communists over here. And then he doubled the price of silver to help the poor miners out west. Of course, they didn't tell you that his son-in-law had purchased 3/5 of the world's silver on a 10% margin. You can get rich in a game like that, can't you? 3/5 of the world's silver? But he did it to help the poor miners out west. Now, this stuff's been going on for a long, long time, folks. A long time. And if you look at these mass murderers who have sat in that chair, mass murderers such as Harry S. Truman, I mean, don't forget Roosevelt, 32nd degree Mason, 32nd president, or Truman, 33rd degree Mason, 33rd president, Dwight D. Eisenhower with his Operation Keel Haul, sending tens of thousands of people to certain death, knowing it in advance. He did it anyway. Mass murderers. Huh? Lyndon Johnson, mass murderer. Right? Oh, I could give you example after example. Bill Clinton, mass murderer. He had his own little thing going too, killing people around him, but over there in Bosnia, Herzegovina, and so forth, and how we irradiated that place with our radioactive shells, and babies are being born all deformed, just like they are in Iraq right now. God looks down and he sees all of this. This is a world in chaos. This is a world in strife. The powers of Antichrist are now rising up. We are right smack in the middle of this thing. And with all of that, Thinking back to the people that were in Egypt in bondage, I know we have a God in heaven who's lifted up his countenance upon us to give us peace. It's wonderful. Notice what the Lord said about this. It says he made a way in the sea and so forth. He talks about the military powers that rise up, how they're going to be extinct. He said in verse 18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." There it is. There it is. A new thing. "Now it shall spring forth. Ye shall not know it." Or shall ye not know it, rather? "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." See, some people were going to know and others would never know. Isn't that amazing? Because I will tell you that that one who came forth from the Virgin named Mary, our Savior, our King, when he lived in this world, an exemplary life, healed the sick, raised the dead. It was time for him to go to the cross. He first went to the praetorium where he was beaten, where he was scourged to bear all of our sicknesses. By his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53:5, 1 Peter 2:24. Right? By his stripes we have healing. But they lifted him up on that cross, nailed him to that cross, put a crown of thorns on his head, arms outstretched, because he was receiving his people. And as he hung on that cross, think of that crown pressed into his head. Never has there been a richer crown formed by the hands of evil men. You take that thorny crown and put it next to some of the crowns of the monarchies of Europe with all their jewels, those diadems glittering of gold and precious stones are nothing but trash and refuse compared to the crown he wore on his head, that crown of thorns. And that blood that flowed down, sorrow and love, the strange combination, sorrow and love mingled together, flowing down as he hung there in excruciating pain. And there, as he looked down all the way down the corridor of time, hanging on that cross, for you see, he died for sinful man. From the first sin committed in the Garden of Eden to the very last sin ever committed until the end of time. He hung on that cross and touched that very beginning of time with the other hand, touched the end of time, brought it all together in that perfect sacrifice. And his countenance, though it was so racked with pain, yet somewhere in that countenance was that compassionate lifting up, that compassionate, "It's all right," that compassionate smile, as it were, which could be seen only in the agonizing eyes of the Savior as he bore all the sin, as he looked down and saw all the rebellion, all the evil, all of the mass murders, all of the great battles from Actium to Thermopylae, and all the different things that were going on and as governments change hands. He looked all the way down that corridor of time, and he bore all of that on the cross. He saw his people. As he looked down, he saw them. He saw Job from the cross. Remember Job, who lost everything? Greatest man of the East, all the wealth that he had. And all it happened so quickly, happened all at once. Suddenly all of his children were dead. His buildings were destroyed. His animals were taken, stolen away. He had lost literally everything. And then he laid there among the ashes, with a potsherd because his body was covered with boils from head to foot. His friends came, his friends, and chided with him. This man had nothing. Nothing. Can we even imagine it? Could this man be a chosen of God, a child of God? Not a chance, by man's estimation. Look at him. He's stricken, he's smitten, he's afflicted, he's lost everything. He has nothing. Covered from head to foot with boils, in pain and suffering. And then his wife came out and said to Job, "Curse God and die." Wonderful wife, huh? What did she tell him? It's really something when your wife comes out and you're sick and in pain and suffering, she says, "Drop dead." But it was worse than that. She didn't only say, "Drop dead." She said, "Curse God and die." She told him to go to hell. That's what happens when you curse God. She's saying, "Drop dead and go to hell." And what did he say to her? "You speak like a foolish woman." He didn't give her "Hail Columbia, what's for?" He just said, "You speak like a foolish woman. Shouldn't I've received good at the hand of God. Shouldn't I receive evil? God doesn't owe me anything. I don't have anything coming, but what I'm getting is, I mean, this is just." You know, he never blamed God or charged him foolishly. But one thing that did happen to Job is somewhere back there, by inspiration, by faith that burned within him, he laid among the ashes with the boils, sending shooting pains through all the fibers of his nerves, his sinews of his body, and so forth. And all of that pain, he reached out in faith and for a moment had a glimpse of Calvary. God showed him, see, way yonder up there, when Jesus died for him, he looked back and saw Job. And Job saw him. And they made contact with each other. And he cried out in his pain, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, whom mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know where I learned all those scriptures that I quote? You know where I learned them? St. Martin's Lutheran School, while I was still in the occult. They didn't register back then. I just had to do it because I had to do it. In 8 years, we had to learn, memorize every day. I had to go home, "Oh, not again. We got 6 verses this time, or 7 verses. Oh, that teacher. I hate that teacher." Argh, you know? And you work on it. You work, because the next day you've got to stand in front of the class and you've got to quote it or be embarrassed. 8 years, 4,000 verses stuck in there. What would I need that for? Where's my Ouija board? Huh? Where's my black cape? Who needs it? But I didn't want to be embarrassed. I didn't know God was going to call me out one day. And all the things of the occult were burned and destroyed. And the verses of Scripture remained. And the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. The Lord was setting me up. Amen. "Oh, I know that my Redeemer liveth." Way back there, he got a glimpse of Calvary. He saw it. For just a second of time, that inspiration, that there's a Redeemer, there's a Savior, and it's because Jesus. He didn't, you know why he saw it way back there? Remember, God inhabits eternity because Jesus saw him and let him see it. That's why. And he looked upon all of his children, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the true children of God. For you see, remember, not all they that are of Israel are Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It was never by race. It was always by grace. God had a chosen people, a remnant, 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. Remember? God, what did God say about that? I have reserved to myself. I have chosen them. I have selected them. I have maintained them. I wouldn't let them do what the others do. And sometimes you have trouble in your life because God is stopping you from something. But he not only looked back when he was on the cross, he looked forward. He looked beyond. And I want to tell you this morning that he saw you from Calvary. Will you open your eyes and look upon the countenance of God? Man couldn't see it. Man didn't want to see it. He was nothing to look at, so they thought. And they nailed him to a cross, and you know, in Rome, when Jesus was crucified and darkness came over the world, it covered the entire world, you know. You find historical references from here and there about a day of darkness, and it all falls on the same day. Written sometimes in stone or papyrus, recorded different ways, there was this day of darkness. At noon, it got dark. Historical references tell us that Caesar himself was sitting on his throne. In front of him, on the right, was a statue of Jupiter, and on the left was a statue of Mercury, two of his main gods. And Caesar was seated there, and darkness at noon. Everything got dark. A darkness, a thick darkness, which could be felt. Gross darkness covered the land. And according to the historical writings, Caesar sat there in the dark, and the earth began to shake, and his two gods, Jupiter and Mercury, fell down, face down in front of him. Bang! Everything jolted. And he stood in the darkness, bracing himself on his throne. Trembling, he said, "Some god is angered above all gods." Oh, it happened. It happened. It shook the world. It was the day the earth stood still. But the Lord looked all the way down the corridor of the future as well as that of the past. And with his bleeding hands, he brought all of his people together under a new covenant. And that's why it says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." We're in a desert, folks. We're in a wilderness. But the water of life continues to flow. The countenance of God continues to be lifted up. "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Let's stand together if we could, if we would. And in these treacherous times, and I don't speak out of hatred, I speak forcefully sometimes, but never, never. We can never have hatred in our hearts. But we have a system of governance in our country that is Antichrist. It would have been no matter who won. That doesn't make any difference now. We know our Lord is coming. We know there's treachery everywhere out there. You and I must look by faith upon the countenance of God that is lifted up to us. He was lifted up on Calvary, and when he bowed his head and died, and that countenance was still, yet in him was the resurrection and the life. And he came forth from the grave. They couldn't produce his body to destroy Christianity. That's all they would have had to do is get rid of habeas corpus, bring forth the body. Couldn't do it. Couldn't find him. He didn't go out among the people anymore. He'd walk through a door and appear to his disciples. He would disappear from their sight. But he was seen by as many as 500 at once. Many, many witnesses. Praise the Lord. And he's alive. And when John was exiled to Patmos, he heard a voice speaking to him, and he looked up, and there he saw the Savior. Not only did he see the Savior, he saw his countenance, but he couldn't look. It was so bright, brighter than the sun. The Lord was making his face to shine upon John, and that powerful, almighty Savior reached out and touched him and said, "Fear not. Be not afraid. It is I." That gentle Savior that man thought was so ugly. He had been with him for 3.5 years. Now he saw him in his glory, in the vision of Patmos. And he gave him that book of Revelation. He said, "Give it to the church, to all the churches. Give it to them, let them know." And there he stood in his strength and in his power. No longer was his garment girded up. See, in the old days they used to do that. They had the long, they'd pull it up and tie it off so they could work in the field or do their labor. But the Bible says he was clothed to the foot. His work was over. And his face was brighter than the sun that shineth in its strength. And this was the blessing that was given to Israel. And God said, "I will put my name upon my people." Amen. That's why we take it in baptism. Isn't it sad that most people baptize and they don't even say the name? The Apostle Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name must be spoken or you're not baptized." And what did he say to the church at Philadelphia? He said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience and hast not denied my name, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all to try all the world." Remember? That name above every name. I'll put my name there. And where my name is, my countenance will shine upon my people. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we remain so thankful, Lord, for thy word. Let us be moved by it, O God, to obedience. In these days of treachery, in these days of outlandish and evil things, we know that thy countenance yet doth shine upon thy people that are called by thy name. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to receive that great blessing. Abide with us, O God. Give us victory over all the powers of Antichrist. Let all the powers of darkness fail in thy presence. Let them have no power over us, but give us the dominion that thou hast promised. We stand and walk in the light of thy promise, in the light of thine uplifted countenance. Strengthen us, Lord, to do thy will, and let thy people be at peace in a troubled world. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.